Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He said, you don't know when I'm coming back. And at a time you don't expect it. It can't be in the middle or the end of the tribulation period, because the Bible says at a time of peace and safety, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. It is at a time when we don't expect it. If it's in the middle of the tribulation period, we're going to expect it.
There are many exciting passages in the Bible. Today, we're in one of the most exciting chapters for believers, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When is Jesus coming back for us? What are we supposed to be watching for, and what aren't we supposed to be watching for? And why are we still waiting for Jesus? There's a lot there. We are studying God's Word to find answers that bring comfort and help us to not be deceived. Here's one you might want to queue up when we're done and listen to one more time. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Father, we really are blessed to be here tonight. We're so thankful for all you are continuing to do in us. We thank you that you have called us, that you have spoken to our hearts, that you use us, Lord, to reach out and help in physical needs when they are available. But Lord, we also thank you that you move spiritually. We pray that we would take the call, the cause that we have to be used by you really seriously. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us now as we study your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus gathered together with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And that mountain is directly across from the Temple Mount. You can see the Eastern Gate, and in our day, you can see the Dome of the Rock. In their day, they could see the temple, which was impressive, 4-5 stories tall with a band of gold around the top. When Jesus had walked up on that side with his disciples and he sat down with them where they were overlooking the Temple Mount, his disciples said, "What will happen in the end of the days? And what will be the sign of these things happening?" And so Jesus began to tell them what the end of the world was going to be like. He began to give them different keys as to what they must do if they were alive at that time. One of the things that he said is very pertinent for this passage. He said, "Be careful that you are not deceived, because many deceivers are going to go out in the last days." Well, here we are in the last days. We know that. There is no question that we are in the last days, because the Bible says in the last days that God was going to restore the land of Israel, and it has been restored. Before 1950, it was complete, 1850, it was completely desolate, destroyed by the Ottoman Empire, which is basically the Turkish Empire, and then God restored its fruitfulness. And then God spoke to the mountains of Israel in the book of Isaiah and said to the mountains, "Get ready, for my people are about to come. And I will bring them from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and I will bring them back into the land of Israel." And the Bible says directly, in the last days, God will bring the people of Israel back into the land. And then God restored Jerusalem to the people. Jesus himself said in Luke 21 that Jerusalem was going to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And then it will be returned to the Jews. Well, in 1973, Jerusalem came under Israel control for the first time in 2,000 years. Jesus's prophecy that Jerusalem was going to be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the end was fulfilled, and we are living in those last days. Now, it's not my responsibility as your pastor that you don't get deceived, because I can only do so much. It is my responsibility to make sure that I am not deceived. It is your responsibility to make sure that you are not deceived. And because there are so many different deceptions out there, especially when it comes to the last days, we need to hang on to the truth of what the Bible says. And that is that in Daniel chapter 9, there were 70 weeks that were determined for Israel. These are weeks of years. 69 of them were fulfilled, and then it says the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. And so Jesus was cut off after the 69 years. And there has been a gap between the 69 weeks and the final week. By the way, these are weeks of years, not weeks of days. So there's another 7-year period that this world is going to see. Jesus said of that period that it is worse than anything that this world has ever gone through, and it is worse than anything that this world will ever see. It begins with the signing of a peace treaty for 7 years with the people of Israel. We see conflict in the Middle East today. We see Arab countries being controlled now by the Arab Brotherhood. And I think that we are seeing some of those foundations built for war in the Middle East. And I think when the Antichrist comes on the scene and he's been able to bring peace, Kissinger tried to bring peace, Clinton tried to bring peace to the Middle East. No one has been successful in doing so. The Antichrist will be. At least on the outset, it will look like he will be. But at the signing of that peace treaty, when that happens on earth, in heaven, Revelation chapter 4, the Lamb who is worthy, the Lamb that was slain, gets the scroll with 7 seals and tears the first scroll. And it begins the tribulation period, a time of God's wrath and vengeance being poured out upon the earth. By the way, this is confirmed heavily in the Old Testament. The Bible speaks of this time of wrath, this awful time that God will pour out his spirit upon the earth. We saw last week that Paul wrote in the first chapter, God is just in bringing his vengeance upon this earth. We have a tendency to kind of believe the philosophy of this world. Well, the people of the world, they just want to live. They just want to have nice lives. And God's going to come in and pour his vengeance down upon them. How awful. Without realizing the awful things that are taking place in this world every day. We talked about the millions of abortions worldwide every year. What is the difference between a baby that is in the womb and a baby that is outside of the womb, especially when a baby is viable? In other words, if that baby were born at that time, it could live, but they kill the baby in the womb and say that it's not murder. Well, your definition of murder may be different than God's definition of murder. And if innocent blood is being killed, and the Bible says in the last days, this world will be like it was in the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, there was violence, and there is violence today. Murders worldwide, war worldwide, greed worldwide that results in hunger and starvation around the world. One of the things that the angels say to God when he pours his wrath down upon this world is, you are just and right in what you do. If we were in the position of God, and again, we talked about this last week, if we were in the position of God and we saw what people do to people on all of the continents around the world for one night, we would say, I've had it up to here. We would say, we must put a stop to this. Could we even begin to put those things out of our mind? And God sees it all, and yet God is merciful, and God is gracious, and God reaches out. But one day, the Bible says his wrath will be full, and he will pour this tribulation out upon all of mankind. Now, in the end of 1 Thessalonians, he had said, you will be saved from the wrath that is to come. And we were promised in Romans and in 1 Thessalonians that we would be saved from this wrath. In chapter 1, we saw that they were in the midst of persecution and tribulation from the world. And so they thought by a letter that was forged as if it was from Paul, they thought this is the church of Thessalonica. Remember, we're studying the second chapter of the book, that they were in the middle of the tribulation period. They had been deceived by some who had said, you are, this what you're going through, this tribulation, this persecution is the tribulation period. And now you're in the middle of it. And so they lost heart. They were shaken and they were troubled. And so Paul is writing to them to tell them, look around you. Remember, I told you some things about the tribulation period. We cannot be in the tribulation period because. And his main point is the Antichrist hasn't been revealed. Some people make a living even trying to identify the Antichrist. I remember when someone called Ronald Reagan the Antichrist. Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666. Ronald 6, Wilson 666. He's the Antichrist. Kissinger was the Antichrist. I mean, I've heard all kinds of bizarre things. I don't care who the Antichrist is because I'm not going to see him. Jesus said, you don't know when I'm coming back, so be ready. You have to be ready. We call this the any moment return of Jesus. Jesus could come back at any moment. If that wasn't so, he would have said, when you see the Antichrist, then get ready, right? Or at the end of the tribulation period, get ready. But he didn't. He said, you don't know when I'm coming back. And at a time you don't expect it. It can't be in the middle or the end of the tribulation period because the Bible says at a time of peace and safety, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. It is at a time when we don't expect it. If it's in the middle of the tribulation period, we're going to expect it. If all of a sudden tomorrow, it was obvious the Antichrist was on the scene and we were in the middle of the tribulation period and I realized I was wrong and it didn't happen before the tribulation period, then I would know that we got to go to at least the middle or two-thirds as the pre-wrath people say, or the end if I get to the middle. At that point, I'm just, you know, all bets are off. At that point, you're going, all right, hang on, folks, because we're in for a ride. But the Bible says to the church of Philadelphia, I will keep you from the hour of testing that is coming upon this earth. And Jesus said in John 14:1, I'm going away. And if I'm going away, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to get you that you can be where I am. And at the end of Luke 21, he said, pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So he has told us to pray that we would be accounted worthy to escape these things. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, we are not all going to die. We're not all going to sleep. But some of us are going to be changed. In a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, this corruptible is going to put on incorruptible and this mortal is going to put on immortality. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we were told, and those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, and we will forever be with the Lord. So they had not been raptured. They thought they were in the middle of the tribulation period, and they were in distress. And in fact, that passage in 1 Thessalonians says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with the words that Jesus is going to come, and we are going to be with him. Now, there's a lot in the Bible about the last days, about the tribulation period, about what we call the rapture of the church or the gathering together or whatever you want to call it. There's a lot said about these events. So much so that we can study them. And Jesus said, don't be deceived, so that we can know what we believe. Today, there is a move. Well, don't worry about prophecy. We don't want to study prophecy. You know, it's like, I don't worry too much about those things. You should, because you don't want to be deceived. And if the Bible says so much about prophecy, why would he say so much if he didn't want us to know? And so he writes to this church that's in distress and these people who are in distress, and he says in verse 1, now, brethren, chapter 2, verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, we ask you. Two different parts of one event. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. The gathering together is what we call the rapture of the church. You could call it the gathering if you wanted to here. Some say, why do we call it the rapture? Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the word caught up in the Latin Vulgate is the word raptura. And we get the word rapture from that word caught up. And the coming of Jesus. We could say there's two aspects to his return to the earth. He is coming for his church, and he is coming for to establish his kingdom. Coming for his church and coming to establish his kingdom. Coming for his church and coming back to this world. Planting a foot on the Mount of Olives and a foot on Mount Zion. And a rip and a split in between the two. And so he says, concerning these things, the gathering together and the coming of the Lord, not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word, by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. There were those telling them the day of Christ had come. The term, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, that day, the Lord, all encompasses this end time period. You can go and you can study every time, and this work's already been done for you, so it just takes a little bit of typing into Google to do this. But you can go and study every time the day of the Lord, the day of Christ is used, and by looking at them, you can see that they are synonymous. There are people who try to make a difference between them. Well, the day of Christ means this, and the day of the Lord means this, and the day means this. Well, when you take all of those different references, you see he's talking about the tribulation period, the time just before it, the time just after it, the time that God's wrath is poured down upon this earth, okay? So he says in the end of verse 2, as though the day of Christ had come. Don't be disturbed in mind, spirit, by word or by letter, as if from us, that the day of Christ has happened. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the Son of Man is revealed, the son of perdition. He's not saying that those have to happen before it comes. He's saying that if you are in the middle of the tribulation period, these things would be evident. Two things. Number one, if you were in the middle of the tribulation period, there would have already have been a great falling away. Now, what does that departure, that falling away mean? And the second thing is that the Antichrist would be revealed. If we were in the tribulation period, the Antichrist would have signed the peace treaty. We would know who he is. The Bible says, when you see these things begin to take place, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Jesus is coming. We aren't to figure out who the Antichrist is. I'm not concerned about it at all. I'm concerned about making sure that I watch, that I wait, and that I'm ready. Because those are the three things the Bible tells us to do, that we're to watch, we're to be ready, and we're to wait. Now, the departure, there is some controversy over this. When it says, let no one deceive you, lest at any means for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Some say that the falling away, the word in the Greek is literally apostasy or to depart, and that is a reference to the rapture of the church. The falling away, the departure, quite literally. And there are a couple good guys, good Greek guys, that say that there's really no other way that the phrasing of that Greek could be used. Wiest is one of them. And Wiest is generally considered to be one of the best when it comes to Greek explaining the Greek words. And Wiest says, there's no question. This is the departure. Then there's other guys that know Greek that will say, no, there's a way that you could take this, which actually means apostasy, that there's a great turning away in the last days, that there are many people in the church that walk away from God during the last days. So is it the departure, the rapture of the church? It fits in the context because he talked about the gathering in chapter 1. Or is it the great departure, which also fits in the context because he talks about a spiritual departure in a few verses? So context really doesn't help us, because the context talks about both of them, which helps us to understand that whatever one he's talking about, both of them are true. There will be a great departure before the tribulation period, and there will be a departure in faith. That's really tragic. Will there be, some teach that there will be a great revival before the coming of Jesus Christ for his church? I hope so. I hope that's God's plan. Right now in Korea, there's a great revival taking place. Many, many in Korea are coming to Christ. It's just an open door. It's phenomenal. It makes me think, let's go to Korea. Let's go be a part of what God's doing there. And I pray that it would happen here. The last great revival that we had here was during the Jesus movement when a bunch of hippies got saved. It seems that the disillusionment of the drug and the free sex era of the 60s resulted in a great revival. We haven't seen a revival like that since the late 70s, early 70s, late 60s. And I would love to see a revival like that. And I hope it's God's plan. But I don't see really anything in Scripture that tells me that there's going to be a great revival before Jesus comes back. If anything, the opposite is said. That is that there's going to be a spiritual departure. For the Bible says in the last days, the love of many is going to wax cold. The Antichrist is going to cause the world to become rich, wealthy, money. Mystery Babylon, whether that is real Babylon, renamed, or something else, is going to cause the entire world to become rich before they are struck into poverty. And with this wealth will most likely come a spiritual departure. And for those, Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, I believe the church of Philadelphia is the last day's church, and I believe the church of Laodicea is the last day's church. And God said to the church of Laodicea, I wish you were either hot or cold, but since you are neither, I will spew you out of my mouth. So God says, if you're not serious about me, if you haven't laid everything down for me, if you are not living for me with everything you have, I will not let you remain lukewarm. I will spew you out. And this, I believe, is the love of many waxing cold, is the apostasy, is the departure, that even those in the church will turn away from God because they will lose interest in godly things. Maybe, and I emphasize maybe here, maybe there'll be such wealth around the world. Maybe we'll come out of this time here and such wealth will pour in around the world that people will forget God. David prayed, give me neither wealth or poverty. Don't give me wealth because I'll forget about you. And don't give me poverty because I'll curse you. In the wealth of the world will say, we don't need God. And so there will be this great departure. So there had not been a departure. And so he's telling them, you can't be in the tribulation period. And the man of sin has not been revealed. Again, we are never told to look for who the Antichrist is. We're told to look up and look to Jesus, because when the Antichrist comes on the scene, we're out of here. And so then let's look at the end of verse 3. It says, unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. There's only two men in the Bible that were called the sons of perdition. One is the Antichrist and one is Judas Iscariot. Perdition means wasted, so they are sons of waste. Judas wasted his life and the Antichrist wastes his life. Now here's what it says about the Antichrist. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? He says, listen, you guys were equipped with what you needed to be equipped with. Why are you deceived? Why are you guys troubled in mind and spirit, even from the letter as if it's from us? Because I told you that there was going to be the abomination of desolation. Daniel said that the abomination of desolation would take place. Some say it was a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. You remember that the Maccabees revolted against them about 200 years before the time of Christ. I'm really ballparking numbers here, okay? But about in between the Old and New Testament, about 200 years before Christ, the Maccabees revolted against Antiochus Epiphanes, and Antiochus Epiphanes took the temple and he slaughtered a pig on the altar. And when he did that, it was said that that was the abomination of desolation. It was a abomination of a desolation, an abomination of desolation, I should say. It wasn't the abomination of desolation. Because Jesus, 200 years or so after Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a type of the Antichrist, no doubt, said, when you see the abomination of desolation taking place that was spoken of by Daniel, then flee to the mountains. Flee from the city. So he told the city of Jerusalem that when they saw that take place, that they were supposed to flee.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.